Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, Christian, how are you feeling today?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps that question, sung by Alan Jackson, describes precisely how you are feeling today. Your soul is weary and troubled. That is a Greek word, a bit of a junk drawer word, to define the emotions that we have when the future looks bleak. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he turned his attention off of himself onto the disciples and told them to not let their hearts be troubled. And then he gives a command: believe in God, believe also in me. That helps us to describe precisely what Jesus is talking about. And the command that you and I must obey to not let our hearts be troubled. Here's where things get a bit tricky, but only for a season. If you go back just a chapter, Jesus' heart was troubled. Go back a chapter before that in John chapter 12, his heart was troubled. Jesus, he demonstrates for us that there are troubles that can cause us to be heavy-hearted and to even perhaps be concerned about the future and a bad event coming. What were the things that troubled Jesus? His friend was going to betray him. It grieved him that a loved one was going to wound him deeply. His heart was heavy because he was going to the cross to face pain and death. It is okay to be troubled about an illness, pain, malady, or facing death. Jesus also demonstrated that it is okay to let your heart be troubled when a loved one dies, just like he did in John chapter 11 with the death of Lazarus. His heart was troubled. There are times when it is okay to be heavy, and yet Jesus, when he commands us in John 14, 1, to not let our hearts be troubled, he gives us a command. And he describes the type of sinful troubling that you and I must be on the alert for when he tells the disciples, believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them that if you have the worry, the concerns, the carking cares that feel hopeless, where it is so bleak, nothing but terror and bad is going to come out of this, there's no solution, there's no hope, life is lost if this event does not happen, then you're being a faithless worrier. It is not to suggest you're not saved, but it is to demonstrate that we are having a very little faith. Do you remember that phrase? Oh, you of little faith. Jesus uses it 4 times in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, you're worried about stuff. Remember, this is not being mindful of something coming down the pike and wanting to be prepared for it. That's fine. That's not sinful. It's nail-biting, faithless worrying that Jesus is after. Oh, you of little faith. And then in Matthew chapter 8, we see the disciples exhibiting a little faith when they panic in the boat. Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith. It does not mean the disciples weren't believers. It meant that they were not believing well. They weren't believing rightly. They weren't believing in him. Remember John 14, 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. There's the remedy for a troubled heart, believing in God. When we don't believe in God, we have a little faith. Or when we put our faith in a puny object ourselves, we have a little faith. Jesus repeats this lesson for the disciples repeatedly in the Gospel of Matthew. Peter is walking on water. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he sinks. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." The disciples are in a panic. They had just seen Jesus feed thousands. They're out of bread again. And they wonder, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, don't you remember?" And in those two object lessons about having a little faith, I think that we have the remedy. How do you and I cope in a world that feels like it is crumbling right underneath our feet? And depending on which pontificator you listen to, whoa, this is going to get really ugly. This is not any sort of prognostication about whether or not persecution will be a 7, a 9.2. I don't know. But it does look like things are changing. To what extreme? Time alone will tell. Nobody on radio can tell you exactly how this is going to go down. But we can talk about how we live while perhaps it does. Is your soul weary and troubled? What is the solution? Well, we see it, first of all, with the disciples when they failed to be calm about the bread panic. Jesus said to them, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Look at the stuff that I did for these people. I've already done this. I've got this. Don't you remember?" And that's a key to not having your soul being troubled, to not exercising a little faith, believing that Jesus has done this before and he has got this. In the Old Testament, we see this regularly in the Psalms, don't we? God reminds the people and tells them, don't forget these things. Well, I think it's Psalm 1. It's in the 100s. Do you remember Og, king of Bashan? How you had victory over them? Remember that so that your heart isn't troubled. If you are perhaps fearful right now because of what the future might hold, remember who holds you. God is strong. God is mighty. He has most certainly proven himself. He tells you that he cares for you more than a sparrow or the lilies of the field, and he takes care of them constantly. Don't be of little faith. Remember. But then we also see Jesus giving some advice, and we get it revealed to us in Matthew chapter 14. Peter's walking on water. It's going well. He's living in a time when capitalism and democracy are working just fine, if you will. But then what does the text tell us? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And when he does that, he begins to sink. Why did he take his eyes off of Jesus? Don't know for sure. We can only have a little sanctified imagination. Maybe he thought, I've got this. Perhaps he thought he didn't need to keep his eyes focused on the one who was keeping him afloat. And that is what happens to us when we fail to turn our eyes upon Jesus. You and I, if you will, we're going to sink. That is the remedy for your carking cares. Remember Jesus, what he has done, what he has promised to do, how he reveals that he delivers on that promise in the book of Revelation, and how he keeps his eyes on the sparrow. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Got a question for you, Christian worrier. Is it possible that you have been of late failing to remember the simplicity that is in Christ? Is it possible that you have taken your Christian theology and you have so turned your eyes, with it or without it, into other spheres and sectors and realms of authority, and you've taken your eyes off of Jesus? You have lost the simplicity that is the Christian faith. I'm not suggesting we should be simpletons, but there is a simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. And maybe, just maybe, what the Lord is revealing in your carking cares, in your fretful worrying about the future, is that it is time for you and for me to go back to the old, old stories and to reclaim the simplicity that is in Christ and turn our eyes upon Jesus, lest we sink. This is Wretched Radio. Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
It's another day, and of course, another Wretched Radio. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. We certainly do appreciate each and every day that you choose to listen to Wretched Radio. And hey, maybe you want to keep up to date with everything that's happening at Wretched. We really want you to keep up to date and know all of the goings on here at Wretched Radio. And you can do that by signing up for the Wretched newsletter. Every month we send out a newsletter, and it covers tough theological issues, and it keeps you up to date on all the things new here at Wretched. And you're not only going to receive those updates about what's going on here Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians are facing today. It's the Wretched newsletter. It comes out every month directly to your email inbox. All you have to do to sign up is head on over to wretched.org/newsletter. It really is that simple. wretched.org/newsletter. And hey, while you're at our website, make sure you check out our donate page and consider becoming a gospel partner, because without you, there is no Wretched. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Yep, I get it. The thought of not having traditional health insurance, it just feels kind of scary. I would like to encourage you to discover what Mrs. Friel and I have learned about MediShare. It is affordable, biblical health sharing. 400,000 Christians strong. This is no fly-by-night organization, a ministry that has existed for 27 years, and they have covered together over $4 billion in medical expenses. Please be encouraged to at least check out MediShare.com/wretched. The average family will save approximately $500 per month, and you can sleep at night knowing that MediShare is sound, affordable, biblical health sharing. MediShare.com/wretched.
Attributes of God. You can trust in God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that God is immutable. He does not change. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, just as much today as when the Bible was written. You can rest assured that his word is still true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you really living? This is Wretched Radio. Question, if I asked you what it means to really live, to really have joy, to have perspective, to not be concerned about political events, to not be concerned about what's happening in Washington, D.C., what would it take for you to really live? I mean, really live. If anywhere in your fabric, there's something that would provide for you comfort and joy, safety, security, peace, and rest that isn't Jesus, then you're not really living. According to the internet, because I studied the entire thing, there are a lot of Christians who are really, I think it goes past worry. It is they're terrified about the future. And I get it. This is different. This is a challenge. This is not what we expected. We're having conversations about our country that we didn't even dream about a decade or two ago. And perhaps you are one of the many, many Christians. This is not an uncommon malady, but it is a malady. And Jesus gives us instructions for getting over our fears. And I would like to take you to two verses that I think might surprise you. 2 Corinthians 11, a bit of a tricky section of scripture in that Jesus, Paul, is being very sarcastic. It appears that there are really two different groups of people that are invading and infecting the Corinthian church. You had the Judaizers, they wanted to add to the law. And then you had the Greek Gnostics, the early form of Gnosticism, a dualism, a special knowledge group of people, high-minded, highfalutin. And they would judge a speaker based on how much money they received from their hearers, how rhetorically savvy they were, the big words that they used. And they were inside the church. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians to deal with these people. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. So he's going to be sarcastic. Gives us permission to be sarcastic too if we do it rightly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy is okay. For I have betrothed you to one husband. This is the friend of the bridegroom in the first century. This was the one who was really responsible for helping the bride and groom. The friend of the bride was Neil Clark Warren, was eHarmony, if you will. Got the two matched up, and then while the betrothal year was taking place and the spouse, the male, was away, he made sure that the female was protected, remained pure, so that when they came together, when the bridegroom arrived, everything was ready, and they would celebrate. Paul puts himself in that position. I introduced you to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and I want to make sure that you're ready. And so I'm really, really jealous for you. You can hear his heart in this. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm wondering if you and I have lost our simplicity that is in Christ. Want to be tricky that we don't whiplash into another ditch here. I'm not sure there's anybody who loves theology and really rich, deep sermons more than I do. And yet, I wonder if much of our preaching has lost some of its simplicity. I wonder if, for those of us who tend to be more conservative biblicists, we have perhaps been enjoying so much about the Bible that we've lost our simplicity in Christ, the old, old story. Just the very basic stuff. I have a confession to make. I am sick and tired of hearing about how wonderful the gospel is. I'm tired of it for two reasons. Number one, nobody's actually preaching it. They just tell us how wonderful the gospel is, but I never hear how wonderful the gospel is. Second, I don't worship the gospel. I am a slave to King Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that our eyes need to be fixed on, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't just talk about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Everything is gospel-only these days, gospelicious. It's gospel magnificent. Don't you love the gospel? Actually, I love Jesus. That's who I love. And that is who I want to hear about. And while I still want deep theological sermons, I also want the simplicity that is in Christ. And surprisingly, I don't think that I'm the only one. In doing a little research on the simplicity that is in Christ, I stumbled across W.A. Criswell, preacher back in the early 80s, late 70s. And this is his take on this particular verse, the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, not that some of us would do it maliciously, he preached, willfully, on purpose, but I often wonder if our much preaching and our much talking and our much philosophizing and our much theologizing, I wonder if we do not cover over the plain, simple message of salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder if the way we present Jesus and talk about him and say things and write things, sometimes I wonder if it isn't like a man way up in the attic of an old house, and he's looking out of a window, and there are cobwebs of 100 years that are sown, that are woven all over the pane of glass. Sometimes I wonder if we don't make the gospel of the Son of God like that. So covered it over with our philosophizing, our theologizing, our explanations, our extenuations, our preaching, and our sermons until a man can hardly find the pain. Simple truth, plain, simple truth of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. For after all, however the man may write a heavy tome of theology, and however the preacher may preach about it, this fact everlastingly remains that the great central heart and core of the message of the Son of God is always plain and simple. Perhaps that is the source of your fears, that it has been a while since you've heard about the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, perhaps you've taken your Christian theology, true truth, the real truth, total capital T truth, to bring it into other realms. That's good, because our theology does infect every part of the world. Because remember, everything that exists is really under God's realm of authority. And so anything that we study or see, if we do not bring our Bibles into that realm, we're not going to understand it rightly. And so it is, we marched into the political realm. Fine. But maybe, just maybe, in doing so, we've gotten consumed with the subject, and we perhaps even gotten rather high-minded with our theology to apply it to the realm of civil authority, and it's distracted us from the simplicity that is in Christ, and perhaps with that, we have fallen victim, as many do and have, all the way back to the Old Testament, of relying on the government to take care of us. Isn't it funny? We conservatives, we denounce the big government father, mother figure. Like, we need their help. We need, if the government doesn't help, what are we poor people to do? And we lament, don't tell us what to do, government. And yet, perhaps you and I, by spending so much time in that realm, not turning our eyes to Jesus, but turning our eyes to Washington, D.C., have grown to depend on the government to make sure that we're safe. And when it doesn't appear that the right people are in office, we are fearful. Either way, is it possible that we have lost the simplicity that is in Christ? Just reading our Gospels, not only we don't want to fall in another ditch, because as soon as all you do is just, we just talk about Jesus, so everything has to be about Jesus. Well, no, then you get weird that way too. there are other ologies to study. My point is there is a simplicity in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul says something shocking. Now we really live. What was it that caused him to really live? Was it an election of a better emperor? No, it was not. Was it the economy? No. He said to the Thessalonians, you're under persecution. You stand strong. You keep the faith. And now we really live. The knowledge that fellow believers that he had introduced to Jesus Christ, if they stay faithful, that causes him to go, yeah, now we really live. Why? Because the Apostle Paul kept the simplicity that is in Christ, and he kept turning his eyes upon Jesus and looking long in his wonderful face. That is how we really live. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Ohio Governor Mike DeWine has signed a new pro-life bill into law that will help save babies from abortions. The Ohio legislature approved a pro-life bill to ban dangerous forms of abortions that kill unborn babies but also put women's health at risk. Senate Bill 260, it's the telemedicine abortion ban, and it passed out of the Ohio House of Representatives by a vote of 54-30. The legislation, which was spearheaded by Ohio's Right to Life and Senator Steve Huffman, a physician, would prohibit the use of telemedicine for the purpose of selling abortion-inducing drugs and ensure that these killer drugs could only be provided in person by the prescribing physician. The telemedicine abortion ban was introduced in January of last year. During opponent testimony on the bill, it came to light that Planned Parenthood had been committing abortions in Ohio using a form of telemedicine for many years. The total number of telemedicine abortions committed in Ohio by Planned Parenthood remains unknown, as they have yet to make the current statistics public. Non-surgical abortions continue to make up a greater proportion of abortions performed in Ohio each year. In 2018, the two-drug regimen was used to perform 6,103 abortions, or approximately 30% of all abortions that year in the state, and it's the most commonly reported method of abortion before 10 weeks gestation. And speaking of abortions, barely 2 weeks into the new year and more than 1.2 million unborn babies have already been murdered across the globe. That's according to Live World Statistics Tracker Worldometer, an incomprehensible number, as many as 50 million abortions take place worldwide each year, according to the World Health Organization. And obviously each represents a unique, irreplaceable human child whose life was unnecessarily destroyed. Worldometer has reported more than 1.2 million abortions in 2021 as of earlier this morning, but the tally continues to grow. Breitbart reports that the estimate makes abortion the number one cause of death in the world so far in 2021, outranking heart disease and cancer. When contrasting the abortion numbers to deaths to cancer, HIV and AIDS, traffic accidents, and suicide, abortions far outnumber every other cause, even though abortions are unnecessary and preventable. Recently, medical groups representing more than 30,000 doctors in America emphasized that abortions are not essential or urgent, and killing an unborn baby in an abortion is not health care. And abortions are not safe for mothers either. Common abortion complications include infections, blood clots, hemorrhaging, and an incomplete abortion. Abortion risks include future preterm births, breast cancer, suicide, anxiety and depression, and of course, death. And it's not true that abortions are safer than childbirth. An estimated 62 million unborn babies have been murdered in abortions in the U.S. since Roe v. Wade in 1973. In January, pro-life advocates will gather for the annual March for Life in Washington to remember the anniversary of that infamous decision and call for restored protections for the unborn. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Names of God. One name the Bible gives to God is the Greek word despotes, which means absolute ruler. Despotes is related to the English word despot. As absolute ruler, God has ownership rights over all mankind. Yet our Master and Lord Jesus Christ became a man, suffered and died on the cross for his people. The absolute ruler is also our example of ultimate humility. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Have you lost the simplicity that is in Christ? This is Wretched Radio. Christians are not supposed to be dodos. We are not to be disengaged, living in a monastery, separate from the world. No, Jesus did not pray that we would be removed from the world, but that we would remain in the world to bring his good news to the nations, to be salt, to be light, that others might know the simplicity that is in Christ. And in our day and age, wow, ain't it easy to lose simplicity. Bombarded with sophisticated technology, gadgets, gizmos, a million sermons, all of them good, by the way, all of them good, taking us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and yet we can lose the simplicity that is in Christ. That is what Paul was very jealous about with the Corinthians. I don't want you to lose that simplicity. Don't be hoodwinked. Don't get lost in the shuffle, whether it is with a wrong form of Jesus, which is what happens when you fail to remember the simplicity of Christ. Don't lose it. Stay there. Now let's consider the different type of Jesus that Paul was worried the Corinthians would embrace. And it might look shockingly relevant. Who were the people that were threatening the simplicity that is in Christ with the Corinthians? Judaizers, legalists. They were the ones who brought the law back into the gospel. And you say, well, I don't think that I'm guilty of that, am I? Well, no, probably not exactly like that, but maybe sort of like that, that we go about the business of making sure that we are working hard, being obedient, all good, all right, all correct, but we're not just loving Jesus. We're working hard, and that's good, but we've turned our eyes away from Jesus, and we aren't just loving him for who he is and what he has done for us. Then there were the Greek Gnostics, the philosophers, the dualists, the high-minded philosophizers. And I wonder if you and I don't, in a form, get attracted to that too. We love big words and big teaching. Debates on supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism, bring it on. Cool, good, right, appropriate, proper. And yet, we forget about the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Would you say that you really live if you discovered that somebody in church that you hadn't seen for a long time had been remaining faithful? Would that float your boat? Would that just be like, wow, yeah? Maybe it's a kid that you taught Sunday school to. He was in eighth grade, made some sort of profession of faith. The family moved. It's been years, years, and you bump into the kid. And whether he's got a wife and kids or not, let's just say that he does. And you are so glad to see that person because you have fond recollections. And you ask, because this is a good question to ask, Are you walking in the simplicity that is in Christ? And he goes, I love Jesus. Man, what you taught me, it just set my feet on the path, and he's kept me walking. He's been a lamp. He's been a light for me, and I'm walking with Jesus. Would you just be thrilled? I mean, like, totally pumped up. That's what Paul was like when he talks about the Thessalonians. If you keep the faith, well, now I'm really going to live. Now I'm really living because I know that you're walking in the truth. That was his, yeah! Why? Why? Was Paul aware of what was going on in politics? I think as aware as he could be in the first century. Did he know what was happening with the economy? Of course. He had coins. He had to pay money for trips and travel, lodging, food, clothing, shelter, all of it. He knew what was going on. Did he understand the zeitgeist? Yeah, he did. He didn't just go to podunk places. He went to major metropolitan areas. And he was aware of what was going on. And yet, when he told the Thessalonians, if you stay in the faith, now I really live. Why? Because that was his everything. Let me imagine with you just for a moment. I go to the newspaper. Here I am. This is the newspaper. Oh, wow. Look at this. Oh, wow. Okay, the country of Fluffnarbia. It looks like they just had an election and a really bad dude just took over in Fluffnarbia. How would you feel? You'd go, well, first of all, I'm not exactly sure where Fluffnarbia is, but that's a bummer. And then away you'd go. Off to your day. But here, a really bad dude gets elected and we are in a panic. Now, let's make sure that we don't fall in a ditch of just pretending nothing bad could possibly happen. That is wrong too. I just see the ditch whiplash constantly in Christianity. We're aware of this stuff. We know who's been elected, but we get consumed by it. You didn't in Fluffnarbia. Why? Because it was like, well, you know, it didn't affect me. But when it affects us, then all of a sudden it can become all-consuming because it threatens us. Now, just imagine if we could transport Paul from the first century to today. Do you think that he would be terrified of what's going on? Or might he bump into somebody who has remained in the faith and would he have the same attitude that he did with the Thessalonians? Now he's really living. What was perhaps the difference between Paul and you and me? I think it's his focus. I think it was his what his passion was, to see the church of Jesus Christ built, that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, grown. And so it was when his churches held fast. He was just thrilled because that was his priority. Now, interestingly, Paul didn't just preach the gospel. Paul also worked in the marketplace because he had to provide for himself, or at least he chose to provide for himself because he didn't want to be a burden to different churches. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. So Paul was working in the world. We can work in the world. You and I can have families. We can raise our kids. We can do all of the things that Paul did. And yet, maybe the difference is he really lived because his priority remained the simplicity that is in Christ. When he came preaching to the Corinthians, what did he preach? Nothing but pneumatology. Ecclesiology, soteriology, no, nothing but Christ and him crucified. Now, that does not mean for a second Paul had no interest in those other ologies, clearly because he wrote about them. And you and I don't want to become kind of weird, geeky, out of balance Christians. We continue to study all of the stuff that we study. It is good and it is right. And we need that. If all we say, okay, all we're just going to do is we're just going to focus on Jesus and nothing else, hold on, then we've not understood simplicity that is in Christ. While the message is simple, the foundation and the basics are simple, and yet there are other things involved, like the Trinity. So that is a part of what is in Christ too. We don't abandon those things because let's say that we did and we never study the Holy Spirit. I promise you, you're going to become a legalist, lickety-split. You think you're doing it. You're staying with the simplicity that is in Christ, and you don't realize it's the power of Christ in you. So we need to keep studying all of the ologies. And yet, the simplicity that is in Christ must stay in the foreground. Let me ask you a question. When you read an article, when you read a book that's Christian, and you know the indented stuff means that that's a Bible verse, and you see that it is, for instance, about the wise and the foolish virgins. Do you go, oh, I got that one, and you just skip right over it? I wonder if that isn't a bit of a sign that it's like, we know this stuff. I got this stuff. I've heard these stories. I know that Jesus with the little children on his knee. Yeah, feeding the people with the bread and the fish thing. Yeah, I got that. Just move on to the more sophisticated stuff. Careful. You don't want to lose the sophisticated stuff, but you don't want to lose the simplicity that is in Christ. Furthermore, the simple lifestyle that is in Christ, the business that we are to be about, the things that we are to enjoy, not as monks, not enjoying the every perfect and good gift that comes from the Father of lights. No, but we want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'm just wondering, for me, and maybe for you, if that's why we currently have a bit of the heebie-jeebies. We've taken our eyes off of the Savior just too much. We've perhaps taken the old, old stories for granted. Maybe. So that you and I can really live. It is time for us to let these tough times point us back to the simplicity that is in Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Okay, Boomer, it's time for you to take a step back and examine your behavior. So let's take an honest self-assessment here. Are you being a sharent? Okay, you didn't mishear me. I said sharent. Are you being a sharent? What's a sharent, you ask? Well, a sharent is a parent who shares way too much information about their families, especially their kids, on social media. So, are you a sharent? Because listen, you honestly don't have to be. We have a way better way for you to spend your time. You can head on over to Wretched.org and watch full-length episodes of Wretched TV, listen to the hour-long Wretched podcast, and visit the Wretched store for all things Wretched. And while you're spending your time wisely at Wretched.org, would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner? Because without you, there is no Wretched, and you'll just have to go back to embarrassing your kids on social media. And trust me, nobody wants that. Visit Wretched.org today. That's Wretched.org.
Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. And I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched, and he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Is an hour of Wretched a day just not enough for you? Can you not get enough of good theology and mediocre comedy? Do you want to see the man behind the voice that you hear on the radio? Well, then head on over to wretched.org/TV and watch hundreds of hours of our Wretched TV. Our 30-minute program is jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear topics ranging from theology to evolution to pneumatology to evangelism and so much more. So, grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. And a quick thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful. If you want to help support Wretched so we can stay on the air, visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. But don't forget to visit wretched.org/TV for your daily dose of Wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. The Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time, followed by story time. Todd, you know we have plurals. This is Wretched Radio. From For the Church in Ancient Israel, when a man and a woman were to be married, they first were bound by a year-long betrothal, during which the husband and wife were legally joined. But the marriage was not consummated. Everyone knew when the year was up, the groom would, with much fanfare, return to the bride's home and take her with him to the house he had prepared for her. No one knew when the groom would return. It was his father who gave the go-ahead. And while the bride waited, she readied herself. She kept her bags packed and her lamp ready to go with an ample supply of oil. Unpreparedness would have implied complacency and lack of honor to the groom. For the couple, the betrothal year was spent in joyous and eager anticipation. That's a fact. That was the marriage custom in first century Israel. And that is the bridal paradigm that Jesus used to describe himself and his bride, the church. He has gone away for a year, but he is going to return at the Father's good pleasure when everything has been made ready. What needs to be made ready? That every single person God desires to save gets saved. That would be your 2 Peter 3 Rexella. That Jesus is saving souls until the Father says, that is everyone that I have given to you. Then he is going to return with the blast of a trumpet to gather together the bride of Christ, to be presented as a gift to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will go to live in the Father's house and enjoy him forever and ever. That's the marriage paradigm. When the end times, it is shockingly similar to what happened in first century Israel marriage. Oh, which came first? God's plan. And then he made sure that marriage looked like it so that people could get it. God didn't use marriage as an institution to go, you see, it's sort of like that. No. He concocted marriage so that it resembles the reality of Jesus Christ gathering together his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And that brings us to another story about the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25. You know it. Some of them kept their lamps trimmed. They were ready. They were waiting. He's coming back. He's coming. Keep the light burning, because it's dishonoring to him if we're not ready. Five of them, lazy, didn't, ran out of oil, didn't take the time to replenish it. And guess what? The bridegroom returns, and he is not pleased with those who have not kept their lamps lit. The lamp, if you will, that's the external stuff that we do, the lamp itself. So the religious things that you and I participate in, going to church, reading our Bibles, praying before meals, teaching our kids, doing quiet time, trying to obey the Ten Commandments, but the oil, faith, hope, love, it's the thing that keeps us burning. It is trimming an empty lamp is foolishness, just like empty religion is foolishness. You can do all the religious trappings, but if the oil isn't there, well, then you're actually not even burning at all. You're deceived. And so we need to keep our lamps trimmed. How? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:25. We need to live for Jesus. Question yourself, what are you living for? I know we're busy. Family, kids, I get it, especially certain seasons, you're busy. But even as we are we living for Christ? How's about now? In this year, when we're all a little bit concerned about what's going on with politics, are we living for the realm of politics? Or are we living for Jesus Christ? You ask you, I ask me. Faith is the oil, nourishing habits that produce an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things unseen. Hebrews 11:1. By the way, you want to be reminded about how great Jesus is? Read Hebrews. The book is staggeringly focused on Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to forget that because there's so much theology in the book of Hebrews. Don't do that. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews, it talks a lot about angels? There was angel worship going on. Why? Because the Jews were a bit fascinated with angels. Why? Because they were there at creation. Don't know exactly how that looked, but nevertheless, they were there at creation. So the Jews thought the angels are a pretty big deal. They were there at the delivering of the law. That's a pretty big deal. So what did they do? They focused on angels. They knew that angels were involved in patrolling the earth, being God's messengers, representing God regularly to speak to people. And so it was in the first century. The author of Hebrews, Bob, was writing to them to say, angels, yeah, wow, they're amazing, but you're too focused on them. Why? Because Jesus is better than angels. As cool as they are, Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. When we preach through Hebrews, don't lose that simplicity that is in Christ. Focus things on Jesus, not contorting them to get there. But always remind us that he is the preeminent one. He's the best one. It grows our faith. Assurance of things that are hoped for. 3, your oil, love. How can you be ready when the bridegroom returns? How can you not be distracted with political cares? The worries about the stock market, perhaps? Retirement, Social Security, packing the court? We love. We serve, we help. When people are hungry, we feed them. When they're in prison, we visit them. In other words, we get back to doing the things that we can do. Just ask yourself the question, how much are you loving people when you are spending another day concerned about what's going on in Washington? You're not. You're distracted from the simple things. And your lamp isn't getting trimmed. These are the things that we are supposed to be doing. Before Jesus comes back, we should be studying him, thinking about him, longing for him like the bride would long for the bridegroom, keeping the light ready, because sometimes the bridegroom would return in the middle of the night, wanting to be ready. I have not forgot thinking about you. I'm not distracted. I'm not busy in other realms. I'm getting my house ready. I'm getting myself ready. I am preparing for the return of the bridegroom. May I ask you a question? How have you been treating church lately? It's really tricky. You've got to be careful. The blessings of having a lot of sermons on the internet, podcasts, cool, all that stuff, rock on. But do you love the local assembling of the saints? Love it. Is it kind of a centerpiece of your life? Do you just do it? Or do you love being there so you can love with other believers, so that you can talk about the faith, so that you can be living with other people who are living for Jesus Christ? If you're fretful and worried these days, ask yourself, your attitude toward the church might be the cause, or at least a cause of it. Hope is another form of Christian oil, an eager anticipation of the kingdom that is coming when Christ returns. That's our home. That's our kingdom. When you got saved, it wasn't just so that we could study the Ordo Salutis. Cool, good, love it. Seriously, I do. I love it. We're not throwing theology away today. But we should be studying these things so that it increases our hope, our longing, and our knowledge and security that Jesus is coming back. He's currently preparing a place for us, and he's going to come and get us when the Father determines it is time. And in the meantime, I know that everything is exactly on schedule, and I am at peace. Another form of oil, reality. What is true? Pondering what is important. Does your life reflect your belief in the reality of heavenly things? Is your mind consumed with Christ? Now, again, we want to be careful. This doesn't mean I can't do my math, Mom and Dad. I'm consumed with thinking about Jesus. Let's watch our ditches. But have we lost him as the preeminent one in our lives, ruling every area, not just because it's a better way to live than the pagans, not just because it perhaps has better outcomes or we just dig it, but because we love the one who told great stories like the parable of the 10 virgins, the good Samaritan, the lost sheep. If perhaps The concerns of this world have consumed you. Perhaps it's time to trim our lamps and keep our eyes focused on the bridegroom who is coming soon. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.